And I ask for your careful attention while Brother Phil delivers to us the very necessary word of exhortation.
During the past couple of months, brothers and sisters, in our daily readings, we've been reading from Jeremiah's prophecy, followed by his lamentations over Israel. Well, without question, it was one of the bleakest times in Israel's history. Time and time again, Jeremiah had warned the people of impending danger, and time again, his words had been ignored. And so, the might of one of the greatest empires was mobilized, and the Babylonians moved into the land, their soldiers as ruthless as they were efficient. Now, as we know, almost every survivor of the siege was carried away into captivity, as 2 Kings chapter 25, verses 10 and 11 tell us. And we read there, "And all the army of the Chaldees that were with the captain of the guard break down the walls of Jerusalem round about. Now the rest of the people that were left in the city and the captives that fell away to the king of Babylon with a remnant of the multitude did Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, carry away. And there in Babylon, the faithful remnant bewailed their situation, singing of the city that they loved and longing to see it once more. As Psalm 137 verse 1 records, by the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down. Yea, we wept when we remembered Zion. And yet, in that time of great sadness, one of Israel's greatest ever prophets arose to deliver one of the most detailed and complex prophecies in the whole of the Bible. And that man was Ezekiel, whose prophecy we are reading again as part of our daily readings. And the first three verses, which introduce us to this great prophecy, set the tone for the book. Now it came to pass, in the 30th year, in the fourth month, in the fifth day of the month, as I was among the captives by the river of Kebar, that the heavens were opened, and I saw visions of God. In the fifth day of the month, which was the fifth year of King Jehoiakim's captivity, the word of the Lord came expressly unto Ezekiel, the priest, the son of Buzi, in the land of the Chaldeans, by the river Kebar. And the hand of the Lord was there upon him." Well, the name Ezekiel means God will strengthen, which is a bit ironic, really, considering his words to Israel were spoken at a time of great weakness for God's people. And it's been suggested that the 30th year, spoken of in verse 1, probably speaks of the age of the prophet. And we know from the law that a Levite began his work at the age of 30 years. But a more obvious connection relates to the prophet and priest and king, the one who we've met together to remember this morning, in emblems of bread and wine. As Luke records, now Jesus himself was about 30 years old when he began his ministry. The Lord Jesus would have been able to look back in time to the time of and the life of Ezekiel, whose ministry to Israel was spent during a time of captivity. And yet Jesus would know that his own work was to liberate his people from a different form of slavery, because he came the first time not to conquer the invading force of Rome, but to free God's people from the bondage of sin and death. But what about the Babylonian captivity under which Ezekiel suffered, and why was Judah taken captive? Well, if we turn to the words of Jeremiah, and in chapter 1, we can identify the reason for God's displeasure and his judgments against Judah. Jeremiah chapter 1, verses 14 to 16. "Then the Lord said unto me, Out of the north an evil shall break forth upon all the inhabitants of the land, For lo, I will call all the families of the kingdoms of the north, saith the Lord, and they shall come, and they shall set every one his throne at the entering of the gates of Jerusalem, and against all the walls thereof round about, and against all the cities of Judah. And I will utter my judgments against them, touching all their wickedness, who have forsaken me, and have burned incense unto other gods, and worshipped the works of their own hands. You see, the people had sinned, and they had rejected the only true and living God. And yet, despite their willful refusal to listen to his words, God sent to his people prophets during their captivity. One of these being Ezekiel, the priest. And perhaps here is the reason for this man's twofold work of prophet and priest. You see, a priest is only required for one reason, that is sin, because a priest mediates on behalf of sinners. And so in Eden, before the events recorded in Genesis chapter 3, no priestly work was needed because no sin had been committed. And in the age to come, at the end of the millennium, no priest will be required. No doubt Ezekiel suffered greatly during Israel's time in Babylon. Any captivity, by its nature, would be a time of great hardship. But God, in his wisdom, and for Israel's sake, and for the benefit of his hearers, Ezekiel was carried away into bondage, alongside those who refused to listen to the numerous warnings from God. And there's a vital exhortation there for us, brothers and sisters, in these times. Our times of difficulty and hardship may be for the spiritual benefit of others, and we may not recognize it at the time. But through our example and words of encouragement to our brethren and sisters, they might be strengthened to continue on the narrow way which leads to life. And through our faithful response to times of difficulty, others may come to a knowledge of the truth. In the words of the Lord Jesus, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." There are further connections between Ezekiel and Jesus. Ezekiel was a prophet and priest, and Jesus is our high priest now, and will be our king in the age to come. Ezekiel endured captivity so that the message of salvation could be delivered to Israel. Jesus suffered constant hardship from the days of his youth and throughout his life, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And yet through his sufferings, we have hope of life. Now, occasionally, we're able to pick up the theme of a book in the Bible by identifying key phrase words. For example, wisdom, folly or ways, as in the book of Proverbs. And two words which appear regularly in Ezekiel are defile or defiled, which appear 27 times, and rebellious, which occurs 17 times. Time and again, God was emphasizing how far the nation had fallen and how much they had defiled themselves with the things of the nations around them. Also, many times, Israel were told that despite their rebellion, they would be welcomed back if only they would listen and act upon the message of God to Israel through his servant Ezekiel the priest. Now, it may seem strange to us that despite the length of Ezekiel's prophecy, his name only appears twice, in chapters 1, verse 3, and chapter 24, and verse 24. And yet, the Lord speaks to Ezekiel many times, calling him Son of Man, in chapter 2, verse 1, which is the first of 93 times. Once again, we are reminded of our Lord and Master, who regularly referred to himself in this way, emphasizing his mortality, proving that he bore our sinful nature, and that he would ultimately triumph over it. And so Ezekiel was called by God and sent to the captive of Israel with a call to repentance. In chapter 2 and verses 6 and 7, he was told that his audience would not be receptive to his message. Chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. And thou, son of man, be not afraid of them, neither be afraid of their words, though briars and thorns be with thee, and thou dost dwell among scorpions. Be not afraid of their words, nor be dismayed at their looks, though they be a rebellious house. And thou shalt speak my words unto them, whether they will hear or whether they will forbear, for they are most rebellious. And so Israel was encouraged by God to preach the words given to him, regardless of the reaction of those around him. He showed faith and strength of character, that he wouldn't be influenced or swayed by those who tried to silence him. The message that we present and the standards that we try to live by are hardly ever palatable to the world at large. And yet, we must continue to believe and preach those things which we know and love, regardless of the reaction of those around us. Ezekiel was called upon to undertake some very unusual duties to demonstrate to the children of Israel their waywardness. And in chapter 3, we can see there not only a sign to Israel of impending judgment, but also a pointing forward to that greater prophet who would be manifested during another time of Gentile domination. Looking now at Ezekiel chapter 3, verses 26 and 27. And I will make thy tongue cleave to the roof of thy mouth, that thou shalt be dumb, and shalt not be to them a reprover, for they are a rebellious house. But when I speak with thee, I will open thy mouth, and thou shalt say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God, He that heareth, let him hear, and he that forbeareth, let him forbear, for they are a rebellious house. And so Ezekiel was struck dumb, as was Zacharias, the father of John the Baptist. There's also here a connection with Jesus, as Isaiah prophesied when he spoke about the sufferings of our Saviour. Very familiar words to us. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. When he was called to stand before Pilate, Jesus said nothing, which caused great amazement, as Matthew records. Then said Pilate unto him, Hearest thou not? Hearest thou here how many things they witness against thee? And he answered him to never a word, insomuch that the governor marvelled greatly. Jesus had done nothing which warranted the punishment that the chief priests and elders were calling for, and Pilate knew that. No wonder he marvelled, because here was someone that could be set free by him, if only he would argue his case and prove his innocence. Yet, as we know, this was not to be, and Jesus refused to say a word. And if we turn to Ezekiel chapter 24, we can see other passages there with lessons and types for us. Ezekiel chapter 24, verses 16 to 18. Son of man, behold, I take away from thee the desire of thine eyes with a stroke, yet neither shalt thou mourn nor weep, neither shall thy tears run down. Forbear to cry, make no mourning for the dead. Bind the tire of thine head upon thee, and put on thy shoes upon thy feet, and cover not thy lips, and eat not the bread of men. So I spake unto the people in the morning, and at even my wife died. And I did in the morning as I was commanded. And so Ezekiel's wife, the one he loved and cared for, the desire of his eyes, would suffer and die. And by his lack of response, Ezekiel would be a symbol to the nation. In the case of the Lord Jesus, he suffered and died so that his bride, the Ecclesia, might be redeemed. So why was it that God chose to use Ezekiel in such a way? Verse 24 of Ezekiel chapter 24. Thus Ezekiel is unto you a sign, according to all that he hath done shall ye do, and when this cometh, ye shall know that I am the Lord God. And so the prophet, we read, was a sign, and the Hebrew means a miracle, or by implication, a token or an omen. And the same word is used in the Psalms when speaking of the Lord Jesus. By thee have I been holden up from the womb, thou art he that took me out of my mother's bowels. My praise shall be continually of thee. I am as a wonder unto many, but thou art my strong refuge. Both Ezekiel and Jesus were living parables, manifesting God and showing what he's like and what his plan and purpose is. But as we read about these things which took place so long ago, there is a danger that we can think of them as having very little relevance for us. And yet the challenge for us all from God's word is to be like these great men of faith who totally committed themselves to God's ways. But God, who is a God of mercy and grace, is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And we see the grace and mercy of God primarily in the atonement which Jesus performed by God's direction and in his wisdom, because he manifested his Son in our nature that he might experience all the temptations which we feel, all the weaknesses of human nature, that he might overcome them in himself of his own free choice. And of course it's essential for us to understand that Jesus was not pressured into this kind of obedience because he had existed in heaven before in some form of a trinity. He was not put under pressure to be obedient to his Father's will by being given a great gift to make him do it. Jesus chose to do it in loving obedience to his Father. And in the words of Psalm 45 and verse 7, thou lovest righteousness and hatest wickedness. Therefore God, thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. And so it is essential that we should see the experience of Jesus as he carried out his Father's will as his great victory, because Jesus experienced all the weaknesses of our human nature, and yet he overcame sin. And this is his great victory. The great victory of Jesus is his life. His death upon the cross is the climax of this, in which he became an atonement for sin. And the popular idea of looking upon the death of Jesus as a great act of goodness and kindness, it misses the whole point. The point is, there had to be an atonement for sin. This is what the scriptures give us to understand. And so, with this atonement, we have forgiveness of sins if we confess our sins and come in humility before God. When sins are genuinely repented of, or they are totally forgiven and will not be brought up again at the judgment seat if they have been genuinely repented of. And so we have to believe in the forgiveness of sins. This is what the faith in Christ really means. The faith in Christ is not only that he will come back to the earth, of course he will, to fulfill the purpose of God. The faith in Christ is that God really will forgive the sins of those who repent. And this is our great blessing. This is the great redemption which is offered to us. And this is our great privilege, that by this means we are restored to fellowship with God. And this is our righteousness. Our righteousness is not a perfect achievement. Of this, it can never be. Our righteousness is our right relationship with God. But that's due to repentance. It's our recognition of sin and repentance. And then we are restored to relationship with Him, and then we are His sons and daughters. And this is the great privilege which we remember this morning. This is the great deliverance which we remember and we are offered in Christ. That those who come to God in the right spirit, He can restore them to Himself. He can treat them as His sons and daughters, and at last bring them into that new state of life in which the old frailties will be no more. Of all the prophecies relating to Jesus and His work, there are perhaps not many which are more powerful or comforting than the prophecy recorded in our middle reading of Ezekiel chapter 21, which is, God willing, our Ezekiel reading this coming Friday. We know the words so well, but the problem is it's so easy for familiarity to make it lose its appeal when it's considered time and time again. And so, how do we feel, for example, when we read words such as these in Ezekiel chapter 21 and at verses 26 and 27? Thus saith the Lord God, remove the diadem and take off the crown. This shall not be the same. Exalt him that is low and abase him that is high. I will overturn it, and it shall be no more until he come, whose right it is, and I will give it him. Here is a wonderful prophecy which speaks about the work of Christ. The crown and diadem are his because, as the true, faithful and obedient king priest, he will serve his Father forever. But the point is, Jesus would know that such a prophecy could never be fulfilled unless he submitted to those who wanted to kill him, and only if he faced and conquered sin. Ezekiel would certainly have been comforted by this prophecy concerning the one whose right it is, the one who would finally save Israel and in time be ruling over a peaceful earth. What a privilege we have, brethren and sisters, to break bread and to drink wine, remembering his great sacrifice, looking forward in faith to the time when all the promises made concerning him will be fulfilled, because in the words of the Apostle Paul, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. And he continues, for I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so, with these wonderful thoughts in mind, let us now break bread and drink wine in memory of the one who has made all these things possible, the Lord Jesus Christ.